There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There are some churches you could walk into and you won't see any. You will see blank walls on all four walls of the worship space, blank walls out in the narthex. If there is art, it's usually photographs, something very abstract. You're not going to see the symbolism, the rich symbolism and the rich artwork of the historic church in those places. But if you walk into a church where art is still valued and is still understood to be a servant of God's word, not a distraction and not an offense, but in fact a way of proclaiming both law and gospel there in the church, you'll see all kinds of art. But for the non-artistic, how do you interpret it? What do you look for? What are you missing that you may need to be looking for to hear that word speaking through that art? We're going to be talking about interpreting church art. Kelly Schumacher is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. She has a Master's of Fine Arts degree from the Pennsylvania Academy of the Fine Arts in Philadelphia, and she's founder at Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. Kelly, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's great to be here.
There's certainly a place in the life of the church for art that is kind of representative or realistic, where an event is depicted in an entirely realistic manner, like a snapshot kind of a thing. Make the case for us, though, that church art can also include symbolism.
All right. So we have a history of liturgical symbols in the Lutheran Church that was given to us from the Catholic Church originally. And a lot of these symbols came from Bible passages. So, for example, you have I am the vine as a Bible verse, and then a cluster of grapes would be representative of that. We also have John the Baptist saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we have a sheep or a lamb that is slain to reference Revelation. These symbols have been given to us in a way to bring together and almost summarize different Bible passages. And the beautiful thing that you get with art and representational art is those symbols can be embedded within a painting and be almost markers for scriptural references. So that would be my answer to that.
So these symbols, some of them very ancient symbols, are shorthand for much bigger sections of scripture or much bigger teachings of scripture.
Yes, that's good.
Let's talk about an image that how it is taken beyond mere illustration to proclaim a biblical text, how it still points to Christ. Can you give us an example? Here, obviously, we're on the radio, but can you give us an example of art that does that?
Well, the piece that comes to mind right now would be the Ghent altarpiece, and that is currently in Bruges, and it's about the Adoration of the Lamb. It's a polyptych, so it's many different panels put together over an altar, and you have on the bottom panel, there's this lamb that is slain, and the blood is being poured into a cup, and he's on an altar, and what you have surrounding them are these saints that are coming in from all of these corners of the world, representative of all nations, and some of them are waving palm branches. Some of them are brightly decorated, very vested out. And the scene is this beautiful, lush paradise landscape meant to represent that Christ, through his sacrifice and the redemption that he gave for us, he is essentially welcoming us all back into paradise through communion. So moving beyond a mere illustration, so I would say an illustration would be looking at a text and saying, how do we make an image representative of this text? But the challenge that I found in my art and in very good liturgical art is that it's weaving together several Bible passages to illustrate and represent a theological truth and a concept and essentially preach a sermon.
Let's talk a little bit about the use of color. Obviously, liturgical churches have at various times and in various ways used color to communicate things like the season of the church year. What about in church art?
With color, it is so open. I would first and foremost say that the artist Fra Angelico, he's an older artist, his work used very bright light colors like cadmiums and lapis lazuli and gold leaf, and his color scheme was light, almost like pastels, and there was just this dancing lyrical quality, and he communicated biblical scenes, almost mystical scenes that were light and joyful. Another artist, Caravaggio, who many of his work is in Italy right now, it's as though he works on these deep, rich black backgrounds, and it's as though someone turned on a light and you are witnessing this scene with an almost spotlight effect, and the forms emerge out of the darkness. And he also did secular scenes, but he also did certain biblical narratives, such as the conversion of St. Paul. Other artists, such as Lewis Comfort Tiffany, who did stained glass, his works were in phthalo blues and greens to create these beautiful opalescent effects. So I would say that in church art, the sky really is the limit on colors that are appropriate and that can be used to communicate scriptural truths.
And sometimes it can be an unexpected color. I'm thinking about a famous painting, and I don't know artist or era or any of those things, that is of Christ's resurrection, and Christ is emerging from the tomb, obviously victorious over death, and one usually expects in those depictions for him to be dressed in white. That's kind of the traditional artistic choice made there. But in this one, he's dressed in red. He has his sash and his grave clothings are all red. To kind of highlight something, I gotta think the artist simply didn't say, got a bunch of red paint lying around, need to use it up. What might that be attempting to communicate, going against the grain with color in liturgical art?
Well, first off, red is a very, just in a scientific way of looking at it, red is a very strong color. I mean, when we see something red, our eye goes straight toward it. There's a sense of vibrancy and brightness. And we can't forget that. I use red in my work to kind of give it that effect. But when we look at red in the Bible, red is crimson. Christ, when he was going to be crucified, he either had a scarlet or purple robe. I never know what it is, but it could be representing that royalty and that triumph, that though this garment may have been placed on him as a thing of shame and mockery, he truly is a king, and he is royal in the most truest, divinest sense of the world. He is the King of the Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's resurrected from the grave. This can also represent his sacrifice, and that blood was shed for us. And he is even the vine that was, and the grapes that were pressed. And so that red could take even a sacramental quality on it, that these grapes were crushed to make the finest wine, and that Christ was crushed, and he is the best wine that is for us. So I think that within that color itself, there is so much meaning that is hidden within that.
Talk to those of us who aren't artistic, maybe not even artistic ourselves, but just have a rudimentary appreciation for art. How do we begin to look at to understand a work of liturgical art?
Well, first off, I would say look at a piece openly, and I mean to say that it with open eyes, open heart, open mind. And if you're struggling with that, just, I would say, even pray as you look at a piece of art and ask, you know, ask for the Holy Spirit to help you work through a piece of art. And what I mean that is, you know, be open when you're looking at a piece of liturgical art. See what kind of Bible verses that start to emerge that you think of. When people look at my art in particular, sometimes they see the verse, "How beautiful the feet of those who proclaim the good news." If you're having trouble, you can consult a docent if you're at an art museum and ask them what a particular piece means. You can ask someone who is artistic. You can even go to the library and, you know, pick up some books on liturgical art. But I think that the best way to start would be look at it through the lens of Scripture and see what Bible verses it reminds you of.
You're simply kind of cataloging what you're seeing there, thinking about what you're seeing there, and trying to connect it with what you know of Holy Scripture.
Very much so.
If it's something that's a depiction of a, most of the time it's going to be, say, a famous scene, I'm going to pick this one, and I want you to take it apart for us with the artist's eye. The picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane probably hangs in many churches or many church basements. There's Jesus. He's alone by himself, maybe some silhouettes of the sleeping disciples off in the distance. It's dark. He is praying. He's on his knees. And it appears in the piece of art that a light is shining on him from heaven. What is the artist saying there? How would you evaluate that if you were standing with some non-artist types explaining this piece of church art?
Well, first off, I would start off with saying that the light is shining, and that, in a way, is showing us what is the most important thing. Christ is the light of the world, who has come into a sinful, dark, dirty, gloomy world. And in coming to that, he is bringing light and salvation to all men. I would say the darkness would be symbolic of the pain and the suffering that he is about to be experiencing. I think that when he is praying, I remember that his blood was coming out of his pores and being brought to the ground, and the agony and the weight of sin is essentially kind of caving in on him in that scene. And I was wondering, is the figure of Christ closer to you in the foreground, or is he kind of on the same level as the disciples?
He's right in the center of the thing.
Right in the center. Okay, so if he's centralized, I centralized with the most important figure in the center. That is meant to show that that is the most important figure. And that has a stabilizing for the composition. So if in putting Christ in the center, that's showing that all this stability rests on Christ, and all of this burden is being brought to him, and he is bearing it. If the disciples are off in the distance and kind of disconnected, it's creating a sense that he is alone and almost abandoned. And I think that the intent of the artist in putting together such a piece in this way is meant to show that Christ is suffering for us in the garden, and he is praying for us to be saved in the garden. And that even in that moment, his father is still with him. The angel of the Lord is still comforting him. But I also think in a palpable sense, when we are going through those difficult times, that we are encouraged in a way that Christ is praying for us in the garden. He is interceding for us, even in those moments when we experience dark times. So it's a both and, a historical event, but I think that can be pulled into the spiritual oppression and difficulties we have in this life.
Then you've given us a few already there, but talk about some other themes that we find in the church's art, those kind of symbolic themes.
Well, we have things like the Madonna and Child, meant to represent that the part of the Apostles' Creed where Christ is born of a woman to bring salvation. We have things like the wedding at Cana, where they run out of wine and Christ has to perform his first miracle. We have the miraculous catch of fish, or when Jesus is calling the first disciples who are fishermen. We have the Last Judgment, which is pretty powerful, as Christ returning in glory. And sometimes he's shown sitting on a rainbow, meant to represent this promise. And he will either have like a sword coming out of his mouth or some lilies. In illuminated manuscripts, you have the creation of Eve, where God is essentially almost like pulling Eve from the side of Adam. You have where Christ is walking on the water and the disciples are afraid. And I think in one particular one, you have the sink and when Peter is sinking. So there's so many open pieces, open subject matter. There's many Bible stories that have been illustrated and painted and represented, but there's also a lot of biblical themes that have yet to be made into a visual form.
Is that part of the challenge of the artist today, is to say, you know, I don't think I've ever seen this in church art, I'm going to produce it?
Oh, well, that should be the challenge, I would hope, is one of the vocational aspects of being an artist is, how do I make something that doesn't just copy another artist that has done this before me, but how do I look and challenge myself as an artist to make something that is new but still true, and trying to find different subject matter, different Bible verses, and find new connections between scripture and image and idea to communicate to people today.
Kelly Schumacher is our guest. We're talking about interpreting church art. When we come back, darkness and light.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about interpreting church art. Kelly Schumacher is our guest. She has a Master's of Fine Arts degree from the Pennsylvania Academy of the Fine Arts in Philadelphia. She's founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. She's also going to be at St. Paul Lutheran Church in DePere, Missouri with Aaron Bodie for Art and Song Sunday, November the 20th. Her art exhibit begins at 9 in the morning and runs throughout the day. Concert starts at 4 in the afternoon and a reception will follow. For more information, visit stpaulsdepere.org. That's stpaulsdesperes.org. Kelly, let's talk a little bit about those big themes. You mentioned them before, but they're kind of basic to liturgical art, darkness and light. Talk about those themes.
Well, in the beginning of the Bible, it talks about, you know, God creating light. Let there be light. And he is separating the light from the darkness. And what you find in many pieces of art in the church, and specifically in stained glass, they were trying to find a way to illuminate a dark church as it was made of stone and wood. And they wanted to find ways to brighten it up and open it up. So they would create these large stained glass windows with the flying buttresses. And the light could pass through these different colors of glass and brighten up the space and give there a sense, almost like in Revelation, where it talks about these walls of the city and all the different gems that are made up the walls of the heavens, and trying to give you a foretaste of that heavenly Jerusalem will one day experience. So light can be used to create, almost in stained glass in that manner, with darkness. Darkness can be representative of evil, but it can also be representative of things that are hidden, things that we don't know and don't necessarily understand. So as I said in Caravaggio, there is a lot of time this thick darkness that is being used and being represented, but it creates a sense of mystery, something that you don't quite know and that you're kind of peering in and trying to understand. And the word, it talks about we see through a glass darkly and then we will see face to face. And that's one of my personal favorite themes, is that sense of that darkness and that light, and that Christ is the revelation of the light. But the place in just a technical place between light and darkness, that's called chiaroscuro, and the ability to use light and dark to illustrate form and create depth. So that's the different ways lightness and darkness can be used in church art.
We've been talking about the symbolism in art here. Talk, if you would, a little bit about the place for art that is purely realistic, or the best attempt at realism in the life of the church, within the church, and its worship life.
Well, as a representational artist, I love realism. And the beauty of realism is that there's a sense of clarity that is demonstrated. So as I said, I liked mystery, but I also love the clarity that happens. So I'm a large advocate for representational art in the church because of the clarity that it communicates. So when you look at Jesus, he looks like a Middle Eastern man that's around 30, and that people can look at that and say, oh, Jesus was a Middle Eastern man about 30 who also happened to be the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world. And so I would say representational art is so good for that because, for example, a crucifixion, well, a lot of us know what a crucifixion is because we've seen an image of it. And those representational forms are going to help the gospel come across very clearly. And also we have a God who is a God of creation and of detail. And the fact that he bothered to give all of us, you know, cells, skin, hair, he bothered to give the whole world, cover it with things like flowers and fruit and give us water. We have a God who works through objective representational things. And I don't want to discount the mystery, but I think that the real strength of representational art is that it is one of the clearest ways to communicate the gospel in the church.
You had mentioned earlier in our conversation altarpieces, which are sadly somewhat rare in the American worship life, but you can find them all over in older Christian areas in Europe and elsewhere. What are they? Why are they useful? Why should we think about bringing them back?
Well, they're beautiful. That's the biggest reason is I think that we're afraid to talk about beauty in our church today because we think, oh no, that's not deep, or that's too fluffy, or that's too decorative. But the altarpiece would go on the altar, and a lot of times the priest would conduct mass either facing this altarpiece. And what it did was it would direct the parishioners toward the front of the church. And altarpieces come in the form of, they can be one panel, and very large. They can be two panels that are either separate or folded. That's called a diptych. They can be trifold, almost like a painting with wings, and that's called a triptych, or they could be a polyptych, which is many panels. And a lot of times they would contain different saints of old, but the ones I think I find more effective is the ones that actually would tell narrative stories, and they would, each of these panels would represent a different Bible passage or aspect of worship or communion or the nativity or the crucifixion, and that these altarpieces functioned as books, almost like a moving picture. I mean, they didn't have movies back then, and you could move around these altarpieces, and you could open these doors and close them, and different narratives would be represented, and you would see the relationships between these different narratives. Now, why I believe we should bring them back is because there is something so multidimensional and so deep that happens with this form of art, because it ceases to become just an easel painting, and it moves into something more interactive that people can relate to and starts to enter into their space instead of being too far removed.
Before we let you go, Kelly, what can you tell us about Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts?
Well, Agnus Dei was started in 2013 after I graduated from graduate school, and I do it with my family, and we're very passionate about bringing good liturgical art that is classical in form back into the church, and also bringing back good paintings into worship spaces that are representative of certain Bible passages and certain concepts that are not commonly illustrated. And we have a show at St. Paul's de Pere on November 20th, and that's kind of a full-day thing with Aaron Bodie, so anyone who would like to come and see some art, I would be glad to meet them.
You can find out more about Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Kelly Schumacher has a Master of Fine Arts degree from the Pennsylvania Academy of the Fine Arts in Philadelphia, and she's founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. Kelly, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
On the other side of the break, we're going to continue our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. We are at that place where Jesus says, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, but I say to you." Dr. Ken Sherb will be with us to walk through Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
When you say, "I am baptized," you are in fact saying, "Jesus died for me."
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Now that work of Christ for you is given to you in baptism.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.